Well, again, welcome here to our time as we gather around the scriptures to study them together. And welcome to, today I'm starting a brand new series of messages from the book of Psalms. And we're not going to cover the whole book of Psalms. There's 150 Psalms. That would take us about 3 years if we did one a Sunday. But we're just going to zero in on some selections of the Psalms. And this is an amazing, you know, these Psalms, most of them were written over 3,000 years ago. That's a long time. They truly are ancient words. But don't think that just because they're old or ancient, they can't speak to our life today. Because they speak powerfully. They speak with truth. They speak because it's God's word. And they speak with, the topics and emotions that are covered in some of these Psalms just connect right with our hearts, right with where we're at. And Psalm 13 is the one we're going to start with today. You're going to see how much this connects with your life. So I just invite you to take your Bible, take your phone, whatever you prefer, but open, get the Psalm 13 if you have a Bible. If not, you can use the Pew Bibles. I'll also put the words on the screen for us. So this sermon series is called Ancient Words, Modern Message. We're looking at ancient words, yet they have a message that really connects with us in our daily life today. And in Psalm 13, if you open up, you're going to see in most Bibles, there's something called a superscript. A superscript is really before the words of the psalm. It is a little title or a little, sometimes it says, you know, of David. Or in this case, we read in Psalm 13, it says, for the director of music, a psalm of David. Superscript tells us who wrote it, David. In fact, it also tells us that the words of this psalm were originally meant to be sung. They were, in fact, one of the things that we have to understand about the Psalms is they were kind of like the hymn book for the Israelites. They were kind of like their praise book, their hymn book, if you like. The words that of the Psalms are sung and were meant to be sung. Now, we don't have those melodies that were originally prepared, but we do have the words. And you know, this Psalm 13 is just a short psalm. It's only 6 verses, but it really gives us an inside look at a man who is struggling, who is wrestling with God, who is disappointed, who is discouraged, who is really down. And some of you can relate to that because that's how you're feeling right now. That's how you're feeling as this new year has begun. There's things that are discouraging you. And so this psalm is right. We jump right into this message and begin with these questions that David is asking. And he begins, he says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Here's a man who's hurting. How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day of sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. I think you can see from just the first few verses, David wrote the psalm when he was feeling really discouraged with life. Bible scholars speculate that he wrote this. It was probably written during the time when he was being chased down, living this nomadic existence, when he was constantly on the run from King Saul. If you know a little bit about the Old Testament and you may remember that God promised that David would be the king on the throne. King Saul hadn't done a great job and God promised that David would become the next king. Saul was the first king of Israel and David would become the second king of Israel. But you see, after God promised this to David, what happened was David lived a period of time where, you know the story of David and Goliath. He defeated Goliath. His popularity soared with the people. But as his popularity grew with the people, the jealousy with King Saul reached new levels. King Saul was so jealous of him that he decided he wanted to kill David. Now, you know, because of that, David had to flee, had to run, he had to go on the road, he had to hide day and night. In fact, this went on for years and years. This wasn't just 1 or 2 weeks, this was years of David's life. This was a discouraging time. Now, few of us have ever had to flee for their life. We maybe can't relate to that, but you know, many of us, like David, I'm sure most of us can identify with discouragement. being discouraged. Maybe we're not where we wanted to be in our life. We're not where we wanted to be with our circumstances. Perhaps you feel like that today. Maybe it's your finances. Things aren't where you'd like them to be. Things are hurting financially, or things are tighter than you hoped. Or maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's that relationship, that all-important relationship that's hard, it's hurting right now. Or maybe it's a sickness you're dealing with. You're struggling. Maybe it's the death of a loved one. Maybe it's a child that's you just see going through something, or maybe they're slipping further and further away from you. Maybe it's a boss who's demanding, unreasonable, or a spiteful neighbor, or maybe someone in your family that you're just not getting along with. Things aren't where you want them to be. You're discouraged. And the words of David here really reflect, I think, where we often sometimes find ourselves in life. And not just because the circumstances are difficult, but even more because what if those circumstances aren't what we wanted them to be? But what do we do when we're discouraged in the midst of that? God feels far off. God feels distant. It feels like we pray and those prayers aren't answered. What do we do then? That's exactly how David felt. We're going to see in this psalm, he begins exactly like that. He begins, this psalm could be divided into three parts. Verse 1 and 2 is a protest. David's protesting, if you like. Second part, a petition. Verse 3 and 4. He makes a specific request to God. And then the last part, I call a praise. So petition, a protest, a petition, and a praise. Each two verses, totaling six verses. So let's begin with this first part, which is what I would call a protest. And we're going to see how in six verses, David goes from protest to petition to praise. Four times in two verses, David cries out to God, as we just read, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts every day, have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me?" Right? David's on the run. He's being hunted. He's being hounded by King Saul. He feels that God is hiding his face from him, meaning he feels that God isn't responding. He's praying, perhaps, for deliverance. He's praying for a breakthrough, but nothing's happened yet. No prayer has been answered. He feels like his enemy Saul is going to win. Now, Saul is king. You have to understand, he had both the motive and the means to kill David. He had the motive, jealousy, but he had also the means. He had the entire army at his disposal. That's a lot of troops to order around. I mean, that's a lot of people that could work for him. And so he'd send groups to find David here, and they weren't there. And then he'd send a group over there. No wonder David feels discouraged. I mean, he's been running. He's been hiding. He's been depleted. He's distressed. Some years ago, I was doing this wedding, and sometimes, as it is at weddings, you know, you get into conversations with people that you just meet for the first time. And in this particular wedding, it was a wonderful wedding, and there were some people in the wedding party who weren't Christians, and that was, you know, it was great to talk to them. And but as we got into conversation, suddenly the conversation turned, and almost out of the blue, this individual said, "You know, the reason I don't believe what you do is because how could a good and loving God, all-powerful, allow me and the people I love to suffer?" Now, I really do love being a pastor most of the time, but when you're at a wedding and it's supposed to be happy, and then suddenly the conversation turns to this heavy, intense topic, it kind of caught me off guard. But I didn't know what to say, real, you know, and I just, you know, maybe you've been asked a question sometimes and you're just like, "Lord, help me, give me an answer here." And I just, first thing that came out of my mouth, and I just think I wasn't even really thinking, but it was, I just said, "That's a question I have as well." And it was just one of those moments that I feel like God just gave me a little word because that's a question I have as well. And suddenly her tone, because it was a girl talking, her tone changed from this hard, angry to just suddenly she kind of relaxed. And she said, "Really?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "Aren't you supposed to have all the answers?" I said, "No, but what I can say is this." I said, "You know, God knows personally what it's like to suffer because he himself suffered in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, his son. And what I believe, what Christians believe, is that in Jesus, the eternal God who took on human flesh, came down, he experienced sorrow. He experienced suffering firsthand. And so he knows what you feel. He knows what it's like to suffer. He knows what it's like to be abandoned. He knows what pain is like. And he suffered and he died on the cross. I could see something sort of getting through to this person as we talked a little more. You see, the good news of the gospel is just that, that God has entered into our suffering through Jesus. And we don't believe in a God who's so far off and so distant. Yes, he's high and lofty. He's the high and lofty one, but he's also come near. He's God with us, Emmanuel. We celebrate as we just did at Christmas. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. I love this verse from Hebrews. That it says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Why? For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. There it is. We don't have a high priest. We don't have a God, a Savior who's unable to sympathize. He knows what it's like. He knows what weakness. He himself was beaten and bruised and abandoned and suffered and even tempted in every way. It says, we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Jesus never sinned. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. That's a wonderful promise, isn't it? You know, when we find ourselves in the place where we're feeling weighed down with sorrow, with discouragement, let's remember that Jesus knows exactly. He knows that spot real well. He knows that spot real well. In fact, I love what the prophet Isaiah said hundreds of years before Jesus came, but he said that the Messiah, Jesus, would be a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. That's Isaiah 53 and verse 3. You know, the other day I happened to be flipping through the television and the channels and, you know, just sort of kind of seeing what's on. And there was some kind of Discovery Channel program that caught my attention. And it was this automobile assembly plant that they were featuring. And as I watched it, I was kind of fascinated because I've never been in an automobile assembly plant. I've never had an opportunity to work in a place like that. And I was kind of curious to know what goes on and how it works. And it's incredible. All this machinery that this almost automated, this whole process is almost automated. But of course, there's still real human beings there kind of helping the machines and directing them, and this, these, you know, the car moves slowly along this kind of conveyor belt, and each nut and bolt and everything is just precisely added at the right minute in the right sequence. Now, if you're on the ground floor, if you're there on the ground floor and you're at one particular station or stage, what happens is you just see a small part of the process, don't you? I mean, if you're on the ground floor, basically there, you know, it might be hard to see the end product. It might be hard to see that piece of metal in front of you is soon going to be a glistening, new, shiny sports car. It's hard to envision that. But if you were up above, looking down where the manager in his office is, looking down at the whole plant, the whole line, you have a different perspective. You see each part and how it fits together, and you see almost the end product and what is happening. Now, I believe in this Psalm, Psalm 13, verse 1 and 2, are David's on the floor view. And when we feel like David, that God isn't listening, that God isn't doing anything, it's important to remember there's a bigger picture. There's a perspective that we don't have. There's that God's perspective that we don't necessarily have because we're on the ground, so to speak. And yet, from his perspective, things are moving slowly towards a wonderful goal, a wonderful end result. If you don't know this verse in 1 Peter, I encourage you to get to know it well. It's 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Peter's writing to those who are suffering and really going through a heavy, heavy time of trial. And he says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, that may result, may be proved genuine, and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." How do you refine gold? You need heat. You need fire to purify the gold. And in a similar way, Peter's saying that our faith can only be purified, refined in the fiery trials of life. And God is working in us to something good, to something wonderful that's going to result at the end of the line in praise and honor and in glory when Jesus Christ comes back and is revealed. That's what Peter is saying. And so here in the first two verses of Psalm 13, David cries out to God. He says, "How long, Lord? How long?" There's emotion there, isn't there? Right? And something maybe you feel a bit like that. Lord, how long are you going to let this go on for? How long do I got to endure this? How long? We ask that question too, don't we? If we're honest with ourselves. But you see, what happens is David doesn't stay there. He starts there, and it's okay to be there if that's where you are at. But notice what happens in the progression of the psalm. From this beginning, this petition, first thing that we see, this protest. Now look what happens. He moves into a petition. Verse 3 and 4, he says, "God, look on me and answer, O Lord, my God." Notice the personal nature. "Give light to my eyes, or I'm going to sleep in death. My enemy is going to say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall." David's so worn out that he's afraid he's going to go to an early grave. He's so worn out running, he thinks that Saul's going to win. Maybe. But then he does something. He nails these shaky emotions to a glorious truth. He calls upon God in verse 3 and says, "O Lord, my God." Now, in the Hebrew, there's actually two different names that are being used and joined together here. The first is Yahweh, the sacred name of God that God revealed to Moses. In the English language, it's transliterated as Lord, L-O-R-D, but it's capitalized. In your Bible, when you see capital L-O-R-D, all capital, in English, Lord, that's true, but it's really transliterated from Yahweh. Now, it refers to the God of promise. God's made some wonderful promises. He's the God of promise. The second word here that David uses is my God. That word God is actually a different name for God. It's not Yahweh, it's Elohim. And that's the name that we see particularly in Genesis during the creation. It emphasizes the God of power. So you have here David pairing both names together, recognize that God is the God who makes and keeps his promises, but he's also powerful to really let that promise come to fruition, to carry out those promises by his power. So God doesn't just make promises, he keeps his word and he carries them out by his power. And David says, "God, look on me and answer me." Now, Saul, here's the thing. Saul could never be victorious over David because God had promised through the prophet Samuel that David was going to be the next king. God had promised that. And so when God promised something, it's as good as done, but it didn't happen for many years. It didn't happen for a decade. I think the time between when God promises David the kingship, when he's anointed there, he's young, from the time that he actually became king was over 10 years at least. Well, here's the thing. Is David going to be the next king? Yeah. So what's David doing here in this prayer? Well, he's nailing down his shaky emotions to the word of God, to God's promise. And he's looking away from his circumstances to the Lord of the circumstances. He's fixing his thoughts on God's promise and God's word. And that's exactly what we need to learn to do as well. And that's what we need to learn to do in our daily lives when we're discouraged, when we're shaky. We need to go back to the Word of God. We need to remind ourselves of God's promises. Promises like Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Never will I leave you or forsake you. That's a promise you can count on. Never will I leave you or forsake you. We might feel that God has abandoned us. We might feel forsaken, but God's word anchors us and says, nope, I'm not abandoned. I'm not forsaken. God says he's promised to be with me, to never leave me, to never forsake me. So I'm going to choose to believe this word, this promise, over how I'm feeling inside. You see what's going on here? We're not ignoring our feelings. The Bible doesn't say ignore your feelings and just believe the Bible. No. The Bible says you feel that way, that's okay. Express your feelings, but believe God's promises. You see? It's like you're holding on to both, but you really need to anchor yourself in God's promises. I heard this story about a young man who considered himself to be the greatest checkers player ever. And he just named himself that way. But there was this old man in the town, and he was, he looked upon by the townsfolk as the greatest checkers player. Well, one day this young man who thought he was the best happened to be walking down by the old man's house, and he saw the man sitting out on his porch, and he said, "Well, time has come to challenge you to a game of checkers. May the best one win." And so the old man accepted his challenge. They sat down, they put the pieces on the board, and if you know something or two about checkers, they know all the pieces there. And the old man started out, and then the next move by the younger guy, and the young man made a quick few good moves, took a few pieces, and then the old man had another move and came back and took a few, and the young man saw an opening, and he snapped up just piece after piece, until the old man only had one checker left. The old man leaned over the board, he paused, and then he made his move. Moving kind of with a twinkle in his eye, he took his piece, and with that one piece, he just went click, 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 click. And he swept most of the young man's players away. The old man had moved his pee right to the last click landed right on the end of the board, and he said, "Crown me." And so he got crowned, and then from there he can move forward and backwards now, and then he just simply chick, 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 and he won. Now here's the point. There are certain pieces in our life that, like the old man, we can afford to give up. In fact, maybe we need to give them up if we're going to go for the crown. You see, that old man held back a little bit, but he kept that piece that was needed in order to go for the crown. And you and I in our life, there's some places, there's some situations, there's some pieces that we can afford to give up. In fact, we need to give up if we're going to go for the crown. And maybe what I'm talking about is that maybe it's some time each day that you just say, "I'm going to spend this with God." We can afford to give up some time to spend it with God in order to go for that crown. Maybe it's some possessions that we're holding on to real tightly, and we just need to let go a little bit. Say, "God, this, my money is yours, my possession's yours. Take, give something away. Be generous." You see, Satan is really clever. He wants us to get all wrapped up in things, keeping us busy, good things sometimes, good activities, good commitments, so that all our time is taken up. And David knew that he needed to seek the Lord first in the most difficult times. That's why he comes to God and says, "Look on me and answer, O Lord my God." David has a specific prayer request, a specific petition. Now here's the thing. David's protests, they led him to prayer. You see that? Verse 1 and 2, you could say verse 1 and 2 are prayers in a way they are. They're protest prayers. You ever had those kind of prayers? Yeah. They're protest prayers, but the point is, his protest led him to petition God, to ask for something specific. And I think that if your difficulties don't lead you to prayer, then you're going to miss the lesson that God wants to teach you. If your protests toward God, it's okay to protest towards God. Job did it, right? Other people in the Bible have done it. Moses did it. There's nothing wrong with that, that coming before God honestly and protesting, saying, God, how long? Why this? Why that? It's okay to do that. In fact, God welcomes that. He can handle it. Maybe the people around us can't, but God can handle it. And so bring it to God, do that by all means. But you see, here's the thing, is if your difficulties don't lead you to prayer, then you're going to miss out on what God has for you. You're going to miss out. You may miss the opportunity for your faith to be proved genuine, to be refined like gold. You may miss what God wants to do in your life. You might miss out on God's will if your difficulties don't lead you to prayer. We all have difficulties. The question is, where will those difficulties lead you? Will they lead you away from God, or will they lead you to God? David's difficulties led him back to God. Sure, he went out here maybe, but then he comes back. He comes to God. He's still wrestling, right? He still doesn't have clarity. He's still sorrowful. He still feels abandoned by God, but he anchors his emotions to God's promises, and he makes some requests. And you and I need to do that. We need to do that. Finally, he not only prays and asks God for some specific help. He does one more thing. He moves to praise. That's in verse 5 and verse 6. He moves to praise. Look what he says. Look at verse 5 there. He says, I think this is an important word, but I will trust in your unfailing love. Right? I'm upset. I'm discouraged. I'm frustrated, but I'm going to trust in your unfailing love. And he says, my heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. Some people wonder how David could swing so quickly from gloom and doom, so to speak, to joy and gladness. What's the secret? How could he do that? Well, the secret is found in the middle section where he gets his eyes fixed firmly on God. That's the secret. Once he does that, the gloom changes into gladness. As a result, he breaks out in this song of praise. Right? David sets his heart to rejoice in God's salvation. Now notice what he says. He says, my heart rejoices in your salvation, right? Your salvation. That's an interesting use of a pronoun. It reminds us that salvation is never something we bring about on our own. It's not something that we can make happen. It's a gift from God. Salvation is of the Lord. The New Testament makes this really clear in verses like Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. It says, it's by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, right? It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So the salvation we need, forgiveness of our sins, is a gift of God. It's not by works. It's not something we can earn. We talk about that a lot here. But the point is, yes, we can receive. We need to receive it. We need to accept it by faith. But it's your salvation, David says. Yeah, it's he's gotten saved because he's trusted in the Lord, but he's acknowledging the source of the salvation. Now that could be exactly what David was referring to, his salvation from sin. It could also be that David, when he talks about your salvation, it could be that David is referring to his being saved from the hands of Saul. That he's so certain that God, because what God has promised, that he's going to be king one day, he's so certain that it's going to come true that he says, my heart rejoices in it. It hasn't happened yet, but I know it's going to happen. It could be that that's also what he's referring to. Or it could be both. But here's the thing. At this point, let me ask you this question. Has David's circumstances changed? No. Is he still on the run from Saul? Yes. Has Saul called off his men and told them to stop pursuing David? No. Has David received a new shipment of weapons? No. Nothing has changed with his circumstances. Nothing has changed except one important thing. David has changed. David has been changed as he's come before the Lord, his God, as he's poured out his heart, as he's poured out his protest. It's led him to petition, and then it's led him to praise. And that combination, all three are needed. That combination has changed David. It's changed his heart. It's given him a new perspective. It's given him a new peace. It's given him a new joy. He has a new hope. And that's the thing that happens when we come before God in honesty, with our disappointments, with our suffering, and we ask him, we petition him, we come to him. That's what happens, and it's what can happen to you and to me. That you see, we want God to change our circumstances, but God's priority is to change us. Let me say that again. We want God to change our circumstances, but so often God's priority is just to change us. I know what that's like. I know what it's like to say, God, how long? Are you going to do anything, God? This is hard. And I know you know what that's like too. And all this is happening in David's life too. But yet, God wants us to say like David. He wants us to learn to say, but I trust in your unfailing love. Like verse 5. But I trust in your unfailing love. All this is happening. It's hard. It's frustrating. It's painful. It's difficult. It's discouraging. But I trust in your unfailing love. Let me ask you a question. Can you say that today? Can you say that to God today? But I trust in your unfailing love. Your circumstances may not change, but you can change in your circumstances. We have a God in heaven who loves us unfailingly. That's why David can say, I trust in your unfailing love. God loves us unconditionally. And he's causing all things to work together for the good of those who love him. Romans 8:28. That's why David acknowledges in the last line, he says, I will sing to the Lord. Why? For he has been good to me. David acknowledges the good purpose of God, the good plan of God. And isn't that really at the heart of it? When we're suffering, when we're having a hard time, we start to say, is God really good? I mean, I know intellectually God's good, but is he good? Is he really good? Is he the good purpose for me? Little old me? Or is he somehow forgotten? I see good things for that person, for this, but me? This doesn't seem to be happening right now. But yet, what does David say? He says, no, he has been good to me. David has this perspective. He recognizes God's goodness to him in his past, but he also, I think, is recognizing, no, God's been good. God is good. He's loving, and I'm going to celebrate that. I'm going to hold on to that, even when this other stuff doesn't always make sense. Can you say that today? But I'll trust in your unfailing love. Maybe that's hard to say for you where you're at right now. But I know that God, yes, we want God to change our circumstances. But you know, God's priority is to change us. To make us more like Jesus Christ. That's what he's doing. If you've put your faith and trust in him, if you've received this gift of salvation, then God's priority right now for the rest of your life is to make you more like Jesus Christ. In your behavior, in your words, in your actions, in your attitudes. That's what he's doing. That's called sanctification. 2 Corinthians 3:18. He's transforming us into the image and likeness of Christ. And so that's God's goal for you. And so in those circumstances that are difficult, hold on to that goal. Remember that goal. That God's causing all things to work together for your good. He's making you more like Christ. And this thing that you're going through or have been through or will go through is God's tool to make you more like Christ. I know. It's not just theoretical. It's not just ideas. This is real life. This is real life. But if David could go from protest to praise, then you can too. Because David was no different than you and me. Yeah, God had a specific plan for him to be king. Sure. But he's like you, like me. He struggled. He wrestled with God. He doubted God. He had his real hardships. And God has allowed it in his word. Why does God put this psalm in his word? So that we can learn to go from protest to praise as well. May that be not just an intellectual realization, but my prayer more than anything is that this would be something that you experience, that I experience more and more and more. It's okay to protest with God. In fact, we need to. But let it lead you to praise. Let it lead you to prayer. And that'll change you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, maybe there's someone here listening to this that really can relate to how David began his psalm. And they've been asking, how long, O Lord? And only you know the answer to that question. But like David, I ask that you would help them move, and not just stay where they are, but to be changed by you. And Lord, even if their circumstances don't change today, even if they don't change tomorrow or the next day, I pray that their faith would be refined, their trust in you would deepen, that they would know something more of your unfailing love. And they'd be able to say, like David, but I trust in your unfailing love. I'm going to fix my eyes on you. I'm going to fix my eyes not on the circumstances, but on the Lord of the circumstances. And thank you that he's in control. Thank you that you are in control. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't just walk out of here the same people that we came in, but that somehow what was said as we studied your word would just go deeper into our hearts, and that we would be changed. Make us more like Jesus Christ. That's what we really need. That's what this world really needs. It needs people who resemble the Lord Jesus in their attitudes and their actions and their behavior. And so, Lord, that's what we're asking for us as a church, as people who are following you, that you'd work in us in all those ways. In Jesus' name, amen.